Our text tonight is Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We need to personally get acquainted with not only the promises of God's Word, but with the warnings of God's Word. Now, the type of message which I prepared for this congregation tonight is one that usually is preached and heard and disregarded. But this is typical of 20th century religion. It's like the song that Mike was just singing. Beautifully done, beautifully presented, and the last verse, a beautiful verse. But the rest of them, they didn't crucify my Lord. We crucified the Lord. They didn't nail him to a tree. We nailed him to a tree. They didn't pierce his side. The same way that we write songs, we interpret Scripture as bystanders. And we're not bystanders. We are involved. When they cried, "Crucify him," my voice was the loudest voice of all. What about yours? The Roman soldier who drove those nails into his hands represented me and you. He represented every son of Adam. And we're bystanders. We do that when we preach messages, when we read God's Word, when we sing about this gospel of grace. We need to get involved. When God says something to me and he's saying it to me, when God speaks to sons of Adam, he's talking to me and to you. He's not talking to the wind. He's not talking to the crowd. He's not talking to the mob. He's talking to individuals. One dear old black preacher said, "My people are going to hell because they're so generous." And the person who heard him said, "How can a man go to hell for being too generous?" He said, "They give my sermons to somebody else. They never take them for themselves." I think when I preach, I ought to preach as a dying man to dying men. And if the messages that I preach cannot be personally applied, I ought not preach them. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a Pharisee. When I preach a message, if there's an elder in this congregation who cannot hear it as if he were the only one here, he's a hypocrite. He's a Pharisee. He's missed Christ. When I preach a message, a person that's been here 20 years, if he can't hear it as a little child who needs the warning, who needs the correction, who needs the rebuke, who needs the reproof, he needs to come to the cross and there to be made anew. Because Christ said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." We're not just preaching sermons. We're not up here just filling in the space. We're not up here just taking some time allotted. We're up here trying to deliver a message to a person. Are you that person? Now, we need to get acquainted with the warnings of God's Word and make them personal. God warns in His Word four groups of people. First of all, He warns the wicked. He says, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman. You warn the wicked for me. When I say to the wicked man, 'Thou shalt surely die,' if you don't warn him, I'll require his blood at your hands. But if you warn him and he dies in his sins, you're free from his blood. 'As I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked ways. Turn ye, O house of Israel, why will you die?'" Turn with me to the book of Jude and listen to this warning And this warning comes from the lips of our Lord. In Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 14 and 15. Look at it. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Enoch's talking to people. Behold, the Lord cometh. Christ is coming. When you read that, can you visualize him coming? With 10,000s of his saints, he's coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, they're complainers, they walk after their own lust with their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The Lord's coming, and he's going to execute judgment. His sword is in his hand. And John wrote in Revelation, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it from whom the heavens and the earth fled away. And I saw gathered before him men of all nations, small and great. The sea gave up the dead, death and hell gave up the dead, and all men appeared before him to be judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. That's serious. God warns the wicked. We're not playing games. God is warning the wicked. And I need to hear those words. And God is warning the religious. Turn to Matthew 15, the second group. Our Lord is warning the religious. In Matthew 15, verse 7, you hypocrites. And we're in a religious day. We're in a religious nation. We're in a religious state. We're in a religious area. This is a religious area. This is the Bible Belt. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to a religious nation, a religious people. He came to his own, the people of the covenant, the people of the promise, the people of Abraham, and they received him not. They received religion, but not Christ. They received theology, but not Christ. They received orthodoxy and ordinances and rituals, but not Christ. They were slaves to tradition and custom and ceremony, but they wanted no part of Christ. And he warned them. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, verse 8, Matthew 15, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. It's Jesus this and Jesus that. It's sweet Jesus and blessed Jesus and precious Jesus, but their heart is far from me. That's religion. That's our day. They draw nigh unto me with their lips and with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Look at verse 14, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 14. Listen to this. This is our day. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. You sharp, shrewd, conniving, greedy businessmen, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You're out trying to win souls. You knock on doors and go all over the city and drag people in. Preach them a sermon and drag them down the aisle to make a proselyte to your religion, to your denomination. And when he is made a proselyte to your religion, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. That's a warning. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like unto whited sepulchres. You appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You're so pious and righteous and religious on the outside. People think you're something, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's a warning. And he's not warning the wind. He's warning people. He's warning religious people. He's warning church people. And the third group he warns, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, he warns the professors of Christ. You say, but I'm not just religious, I believe in Jesus. I believe Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe in God's purpose in grace. I believe the gospel. I believe in free grace. Listen to 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, not through religion, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through custom, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through denominationalism, not through church ordinances, they've escaped the pollutions of the world. They are different people, whether outwardly or inwardly, but through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the gospel, not to have known the redemptive work of Christ, not to have known the true way of righteousness, than after they'd known it, to turn from that holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. How'd these people escape? They weren't scribes and Pharisees. They were gospel believers. They were what we call New Testament Christians. They had a New Testament church. They were fundamental, missionary, and all the other orthodoxy that goes along with it. But they left this message and left this gospel and turned back to the old way. And our Lord said their latter end is worse than the beginning. It would have been better had they never heard the gospel than to have trifled with it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. These are warnings. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Every individual here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, these are personal warnings. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. I think I stand. I think I stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, don't you? I think I stand on the firm foundation, proven, tried, the chief cornerstone. I think I stand on the rock of ages. Well, he's talking to me then. You think you stand? He's talking to you. Listen to what it says. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest he fall. God warns the wicked, but he not only warns the wicked, he warns the religious with solemn warning. And he not only warns the religious, he warns the professor of Christ and of the gospel. And the man who thinketh he standeth. And then listen to this. The fourth group of people whom our Lord solemnly warns is the true believer. The man who is called by the Spirit. The man who is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The man who is, by grace, by faith, by purpose, united and joined to Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And listen to the way Paul starts it. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Brethren, that's saved people. That's redeemed people. That's my brother in Christ. Don't you get complacent. Don't you get presumptuous. Don't you hide in a refuge that says, I never can. I never can be broken off. The natural branches were, and you were grafted in. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get busy. It's a task that needs constant care. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Listen to it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Could you really, could I give myself a really sincere, careful examination? Do I dare question whether or not I'm redeemed? He tells me to. Examine yourselves. We must not be busy examining other folks. The only person whom we can justly examine is ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Prove yourself. How? By the word of God. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except you be reprobates? And then when we come to the Lord's table, Paul tells us again, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Now these are warnings, and these warnings are given because there's so much sham and so much hypocrisy and so much counterfeit in religion. I know there's sham and hypocrisy and counterfeit in every area of life, no question about that. But I believe there's more in religion than any other realm. Just plain old sham and hypocrisy and counterfeit. I don't want to be a counterfeit. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Men are sent strong delusions so that they'll believe a lie and be damned for believing. And the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, thought he did God a favor when he killed Stephen, one of God's greatest servants. He thought he did God a favor. He was so blind and so deceived that while he was persecuting Christ himself and persecuting Christ's church, he thought he was serving God. I want us to look tonight at three things from this verse that I've chosen as the text. First of all, a description of a true Christian. A description of a true Christian according to the Bible. And secondly, the work of Christ for every true Christian. And then thirdly, the assurance of the true Christian. Now, first of all, look at the text again, Hebrews 7, verse 25. And let's take this personally, all right? I had a young man come to me one time, and he had been my friend for many years, and I made a reference to something in the message, and after the service was over, he was angry. He walked up and said, "Were you preaching to me?" Well, I hope I'm preaching to you. I hope so. I'm preaching to me. Would you permit me to preach to you? When you become so perfect that you don't need rebuke and you don't need reproving and you don't need correction and you don't need instruction, go somewhere else. Let's look at the scripture here and see a description of true Christians. He says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Here is the description of a true Christian. He has come to God. He has come to God. That's quite a difference between the way the Holy Spirit describes a Christian and the way that man describes a Christian, isn't it? Somebody says, what's a Christian? Well, he's a person that lives in a Christian nation. Or someone else says, well, a Christian is a person who lives a good life. Well, a Christian is a person who belongs to the church. Well, a Christian is a person who made a religious profession. Well, a Christian is a person who believes certain truths. But the Holy Spirit says here, Christian, the man who is saved, is the man who has come to God. He has come to God. This world to the Christian is God's world. In him we live and move and have our being. The heavens to the Christian declare the glory of God. The trees and the rivers and the streams and the mountains and the flowers are made by God. This is God's world. This is my Father's world. The Christian has come to the God who controls all things by his power and by his wisdom, and the Christian is glad. All events of life are God's providence. He doesn't use words like luck. And I don't think that's a slip-up with many of us. I think we say it because that's what we mean. We don't know the God of providence. We know the God of fate and the God of chance and the God of luck. That's our common references. When the events of life occur, we had good luck. Christian doesn't talk that way because he does not depend upon luck and chance and blind fate. He's in God's hands. All the events of life are ordered by his Lord, by his Master. He's come to God. Really, he's come to God. Not just by words or with his lips. He's come to God in his heart. And he recognizes the hand of God and the will of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God and the providence of God. And he says with Samuel, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. He's come to God. The Bible to him is not a book of religion. It's God's word. Prayer to him is not a ritual. It's not a good luck charm. Somebody says, well, I believe in prayer. I don't. I believe in God. Prayer is just the instrument. It's just the way that I get to God. There's no power in prayer. The power's in God. And prayer with a believer is not a ritual. It's communion with the living God. In this word, God speaks to him. And in prayer, he speaks to God. And the church is not a social club. The church is a place where he meets God and where he meets God's people and where God's word is preached and where God's glory is revealed. His soul, his body, his family, his possession, his desires all belong to God. He's come to God. In reality, he's come to God. In heart, he's come to God. In affection, he's come to God. In desire, he has come to God. And David said, I love those that love thee. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3, John's talking about the Master. And he says in 1 John 1, 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. God's not a power only, he's a person. God's not a myth. He's the Master. And I've come to God. That's the description of a true Christian. He has come to God. His name yields the richest perfume. Sweeter than music, his voice, his presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I would, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I. My summer would last all the year. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus had dwelt with me there. Have you come to God? The true Christian, the Holy Spirit says, has come to God, but he has come to God in a particular way. He has come to God in a certain way. He has come to God by Christ. He comes not to God by his own righteousness. He knows their filthy rags. He knows all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He comes not to God presenting his good deeds. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. He comes not to God hoping to be accepted by the burning candles and the crosses and the rituals. All of these things can do nothing for my soul. He comes to God by Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Christ the Lord, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, of whom God said, he is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has come to God, but he has come to God by Christ. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let me show you a verse here. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Yes, I've come to God. Have you come to God? How did you come to God? I'm doing the best I can, preacher. You'll never get there. Maybe that's why God's not real. God only reveals himself in Christ. Read that poem on the back of the bulletin. Who is God? Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that honoreth me honoreth him that sent me. He that knoweth not the Son knoweth not the Father. All Christians have come to God, and they've come to God by Christ. Christ is the old way. All who have come to God have come by the cross of Christ. Moses wrote of me, he said. I don't like to hear people talk. I heard a man on television today talk about the old Bible. There is no old Bible and new Bible. There's just one Bible. So many people think that people were saved before the cross one way and after the cross another way. Christ tore this down when he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Moses wrote of me. That rock was Christ. Christ is our Passover. That's what the scripture says. Who was Isaiah looking to? The law, when he wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. What's he talking about there? The law of Moses? He's talking about the blood of Christ. Christ is the old way. Christ is the tried way. Apostles, prophets, martyrs, reformers, all have found in him a sure foundation. And he's the good way. For it meets the need of every bankrupt, fallen, helpless sinner. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. What is a Christian? Well, our text says he is one who has come to God. In reality, he has come to God. In vital living union, he has come to God. God is not a sermon. God is not a rule. God is not a law. God is not just a way. God is his life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Christ is his family. Christ is his ambition to be like him. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Christ's will is his will. Christ's family is his family. Christ's glory is his goal. He's come to God by Christ. All right, let's look at the second thing now, the work of Christ for every true Christian. It says here, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And here's the work of Christ for all true believers, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ's work for the believer really is threefold. I started to say twofold, but it's threefold. Before the world was ever created, before Adam fell, Christ was the surety of an eternal covenant. If Jesus Christ had not been the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, when Adam fell, Adam and the world would have been totally destroyed. If Christ had not been the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the moment that sin entered this world, everything about it would have been destroyed, totally destroyed. But God viewed fallen man in Christ. God viewed his people who were to be born and who were to come upon this earth. He viewed them in Christ. He was our surety. He stood for us. He was the chief and first elect. He was the firstborn among many brethren. God's wrath and judgment was held back because of the coming king who was to sacrifice himself. That's his work for us in eternity. And then also on the cross in making substitution, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ died for sinners. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 said, the just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So the work that he did for us was in atonement, in substitution, in satisfaction. And then there's a work he's doing for us right now. And that's the work of intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's our mediator. The scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Now you men here from the steel mill know something about a mediator. When the contract comes up in August or whenever it comes up, there'll be management, there'll be labor, there'll be a mediator trying to reconcile the two who are in disagreement. And Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. He is presenting not our merits to the Father, but his merits. He says, Father, be reconciled to them for my sake. Father, forgive them for my sake. Father, accept them for my sake. Here are my wounds in my hands and in my feet and in my side. He intercedes. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Christ prays for us daily. He obtains for us fresh supplies of mercy and fresh supplies of grace and every provision of his love. I need daily grace for daily necessities, and so do you. And I get those through my intercessor. And he's our high priest. He carries our name on his heart. And ever before the Father, as the great high priest of old, carried the names of Israel on his breast, near his heart. He makes our sacrifices of love and faith and praise acceptable. And he's our coming king. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, ye may be also. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, there is a work yet to be done for us. We'll be like him, for we shall see him and be just like him. So actually, fourfold is the work of Christ for the believer. He's the man who's come to God by Christ, and Christ stood for us, died for us, intercedes for us, and is coming for us. And when he comes again, he's going to make us just like himself. Now, last of all, let's look at the text again. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Not those that come to the church, those that come to God. Not by their good deeds and merit and self-righteousness, by him. He's able to save them to the uttermost. I need assurance. Someone told me this morning after the message, that message gave me great assurance and comfort. I needed it, and I need it too. It's no easy journey. There are trials to endure, there are enemies to encounter, there are crosses to bear, there's a faith to keep, there's a war to wage. We know that we're not alone. Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. And Paul wrote over here in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's able to save me notwithstanding all my past sins. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He's able to save me to the uttermost notwithstanding all my present weaknesses. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And his blood, doesn't say his blood cleansed us, it says his blood cleanseth us from all sin. He is able to save me to the uttermost, notwithstanding all my temptations, notwithstanding old age and death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. He's able to save me notwithstanding judgment. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Yeah, that's my assurance. It's not that's my assurance, it's he's my assurance. Wherefore, those that come to God by him, he ever lives to make intercession for them, and he's able to save them to the uttermost. Notwithstanding all their sin, notwithstanding all their infirmities, notwithstanding all their temptations, notwithstanding old age, loss of memory, notwithstanding death, the decay of the body, the seemingly victory of the grave, notwithstanding the great white throne judgment, notwithstanding the eons of eternity, he is able to save. He is able. Our Father in heaven, give us such a personal hunger and thirst for righteousness and for a living, vital union with thee in Christ, that we'll become totally involved in this book, and totally involved in this message, and totally involved in this faith of Jesus Christ the Lord. Give us a spirit that can be broken, a heart that is contrite, a will that is in submission to thy will. Bring us down low in the dust and make us children, willing and able to be taught. Smitten by the Spirit, broken by the Spirit, crushed by the Holy Spirit, poor in spirit, for the gospel is preached to the poor in spirit, who have nothing, are nothing, know nothing. Reveal Christ to our hearts. Let us be so shut up to Christ that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. For it's in his glorious